You got the whistle.
All right, my brother. You alive?
Good morning.
The John Dominic gets a little weak.
We got to open up a prayer.
Father, we come before you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We thank you for this day that you have made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you for waking us up this morning. We thank you for every good thing in our lives. Father God, your word says every good and perfect gift is from above. So we thank you for this life and everything in it. Father God, we pray that you open our ears this morning, open our hearts to understand and to hide your word in it, Father God, so that we can so that we might not sin against you. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Amen. Amen.
All right, we're in John chapter 9 this morning. Continuing the chapter of John. The title of this in the Bible that I was reading out of, it titled John chapter 9 as Jesus Heals a Man Born Blind. I call it the chapter of the incredible unbelief of the Pharisees. Mm-hmm. And we're going to see that as we start reading. I'm going to start reading in verse 1.
Say that.
The chapter of the incredible unbelief of the Pharisees. Yeah. Starting at verse 1. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. I just want to pause right there just for a second. It says that Jesus passed by and he saw. And I don't know about y'all, but sometimes I get in seasons of my life or circumstances where I've wondered, Jesus, where are you? What is happening? Are you with me? But just know that as he saw this man that was blind from birth, he sees each and every one of us personally. He knows us personally. The Bible says that the numbers of our hair are numbered on our head, which I think as the years goes by, his job is getting a little bit easier for me. But God knows exactly how many fail and how many still remain. But he's just that intimate and that personal with us. So regardless of how we feel in life, one of the enemy's tactics is to make us feel like God doesn't see what's going on in our life, or God doesn't care what's going on in our life. But he is actively involved in caring about every single detail of our lives. So they passed by this blind man, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. The works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.
Amen.
So the first thing they asked him was, who sinned? And in that time, especially in that culture, if a person was sick or suffering in any way, it was just assumed that they were being punished for some wickedness that they or their parents had done. And I don't know about y'all, but I kind of grew up under that. Anytime anything went wrong, I felt like I was being punished, you know. But he said it's not that at all. It's for the work of God to be shown in this man's life. And sometimes we suffer, or seemingly suffer, because we all have our scenarios of what we describe as suffering, and sometimes It's not suffering at all. And I'm just going to speak for myself right now. Sometimes I can really sit down and wallow in my situation and feel like Job. And have I really lost anything? No, but I'm very uncomfortable with the circumstances in my life. So I start comparing my life to Job's, when in reality, it's really not that bad. It's just a matter of perspective. I saw something a couple of days ago that says when you spend time being grateful for everything in your life, you won't have time to focus really on anything else that you could define as bad or hard or whatever. So it's always a matter of perspective. So Jesus said this man didn't do anything wrong. If you look at John, y'all don't have to go there, but John chapter 6, verse 28-29. They asked Jesus, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" That's building on Jesus said, this man is this happened so that God's work can be done in him. And Jesus said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent." So Jesus always just summed things up in a very relative way. You know, they thought he was gonna tell them some phenomenal thing that this is the recipe. This is what you have to do, and then you will achieve the works of God. When all he was calling them to do was believe. And so if you bring that back to what he said here, he said, this man is not suffering for his sins or his parents' sins, but that the work of God should be revealed in him. See, God knew that this man had faith to receive his healing, and by him having faith, it glorified God to the point where others that see things in our lives sometimes can see stuff and then really it build their faith. So this man's suffering basically was a divine setup by God for God's glory to be seen in his life. Now I'm going to bring that home a little bit, and I don't know if any of y'all are really suffering. I think we're all suffering at some point with something in our lives, always. And like I said earlier, blaming myself, like pointing the finger at myself, sometimes I think we just whine too much, you know? I had an uncle that just born under such a negative, like, cloud. And I remember his whole life, anytime something went just a little bit out of the ordinary, something that he didn't expect, or you could define it as bad or poor, he would start asking himself, like, he wasn't like literally beating on his chest, but he was like, "What have I done to deserve this?" And that was just his frame of mind, like, "Lord, what did I do to deserve this kind of punishment?" When really, if his perspective would have been the way God wanted it to be, if his perspective was in line with God's perspective, he would have been able to look at his life and anything in it, and look at Romans 8:28 and said, "I don't understand what's happening right now, but I know God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose." And I can't mention 28 without mentioning 29. "For whom he foreknew," and this is the real purpose. It's not just a stamp that God wanted everything in our lives, no matter what it is, that we can define it as God causing it to work for our good. Yes, that is part of it. But the main reason for that is revealed in 29, "for who he foreknew," that's each one of us. He knew us from before the foundation of the world. It says he also predestined, that means he predetermined for us to be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. So God's business, he's not in the business of explaining himself to us. His business is making us more like Jesus Christ. And he allows everything in our lives to be useful
in causing us to be made more like Jesus Christ. So it says, when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay and with the saliva. And he anointed his eye, the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and he sent him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sin. So he went there, and he came back seeing. Back then, people believed that there were healing properties in the spit. And some theologians even believe that Jesus did it intentionally because there was even more power in the spit of the firstborn son. So they said they think maybe he did it to assert that authority. Look, I'm the firstborn, I'm the son of God, and I'm doing these things with underlying Jewish culture in the process, so that a lot of times we read it from our perspective today and we don't see the big picture, the whole of what he was doing. He was really making a huge statement when he did it the way that he did it. Furthermore, some people think he maybe did it because it was also the Sabbath. So the Pharisees were looking, and they would find the most minuscule things. Jesus put it like this in another context, in another verse. He said that they would strain out a gnat to swallow a camel. In other words, they would overlook the most obvious things, maybe things that they could justify that they were doing. And I think we still do the same thing today to an extent. I have a way of justifying my own actions and then looking at other people through more critical lenses. I'll use my sons, for example. I have a 19 and a 20-year-old. And, they're, for the most part, they're good, God-fearing, God-loving young men. They're not perfect. They make mistakes. And, you know, my older one, he started liking to go out a little bit, and he's not excessive with it. But when I first started seeing that quality in him, I was really critical toward him. Like, okay, you know the truth. You've been raised in Christ. There's really nothing out there except distractions from the world, the flesh, and the devil. But then God caused me to look at my own life when I was his age. And I just, once I started looking at what I was doing at his age, I just backed off of it completely. Like, God, I was 100 times worse than you before. And so I stopped fretting about it. It's all a matter of perspective. And they were looking at things more so to find fault in Jesus. Yeah, sometimes God, he won't make things make sense to us. I've been telling my kids this, and I've been having to digest this for the last couple months. He doesn't expect us to understand everything. As a matter of fact, he promised us that we wouldn't be able to understand everything because he's God and his ways are higher than our ways. But he does expect us to trust him when we don't understand, which is the older I get, the more I realize, the less I really understand. So it's really all about trust. So it goes on to say in verse 8, therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? And some said, this is he. And others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? You know, some people will sooner believe that this is not the same person. Because whenever some people start realizing, okay, this is God, and this is God doing a work in this person's life, then it's gonna start to hold them accountable. If the Pharisees or even the people, these are just witnesses. These witnesses got involved in this situation and ended up taking this person, bringing this person to the Pharisees. So it says a lot about what was going on at this time. And I can kind of look at that in my own life. When I first started
carrying a Bible everywhere I went instead of a bottle. I have family members and friends. Like, that can't be you. Is that really you? But there's a transformation that takes place. We all know that. And I had some of my friends that just walked away because if they would have acknowledged the work that God was doing in me, then it would have left a target on their back. And I was 26 years old. I was fortunate when I gave my heart to Jesus. I thought I was older. But then I started hanging around mentors and they said, 26 years old, you're still a young man. You're blessed to be in this position this early in life. And but I had guys that walked away from me because they knew if they would acknowledge it, then they wouldn't be able to turn a deaf ear or a blind eye to the things that they were doing. They would have been more accountable, which is insane because you're accountable either way.
That's right.
But you tend to move away. I even had friends tell me, well, I don't want to play with God. I want to be serious when I come to God. And I'd always tell them, you got it all wrong. You don't get, and in the words of the great Adrian Rogers, you don't get good to get God. You get God to get good.
Amen.
And I always Amen. Tell them, come as you are. And I came as I was. I came to the Lord in my brokenness. I came to Him with every addiction and every sin that was laden in me. And then as I followed Him, those things just started to fall off because of God. So verse 11 says, they answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay. Well, he answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go and wash in the pool. So I went and washed and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? And he said, I don't know. So they brought him who was formerly blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked how he had received sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes and washed and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? And there was a division among them. Then they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of whom had received his sight. Sometimes people focus so much on finding something wrong that they forget everything else.
Yeah.
That they can't see, they miss everything else.
Yeah.
They were so intent on finding something wrong with Jesus that they just overlooked one of the biggest miracles that had ever happened on the planet.
Yeah.
And the guy who they're questioning eventually tells them, look, since the creation of the world, there's never been any body that was born blind that was able to receive sight by any means. And y'all are questioning this man.
Yeah. Yeah.
But they were so engulfed in looking for everything that was wrong, and we can see that in our society today. Like, let's just go to the media. We're not even gonna bring politics up, just media overall. The media is so focused on what is wrong that they rarely even report everything that's right.
That's right. If it bleeds, it bleeds.
It's the same thing that was happening here. It's still happening. So they engaged his parents for whatever reason. And when they called his parents, they said, is this your son who you say was born blind, and how does he see? And his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. By what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him, he will speak for himself. Then it says, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ,
he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. You see, the Pharisees were functioning in what I call incredible unbelief. And unbelief will always contradict the peace of God. There's a scripture in Hebrews 3 that said that the children of Israel, they hardened their hearts, and God swore that they would never enter into his rest because of their unbelief. And that rest can be, kind of refer to salvation. It can refer to the peace that comes from salvation. But he said because of their unbelief, they would never enter into that peace with God. So the Pharisees were functioning in incredible unbelief, and his parents were functioning out of fear. So unbelief will always contradict peace, and fear will always contradict faith. So we have to always be careful to examine ourselves to make sure that the way that we are talking or believing or even thinking is not contradicting faith and contradicting peace with God. So again, they called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know is that I was blind, now I see. There's really no argument. As much as they hated to admit that this man could see, there was no argument that could say, well, no, you don't see. And it's ironic because the end of the very end of the chapter, Jesus insinuates exactly that to them. So he answered and said, look, I told you already, you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? This man was asking to get crucified. And so they reviled him. Oh, now you are a disciple of him, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. This is the most close-minded group that I've ever seen in the Bible to this point. So the man goes on in verse 30. He says, why is this a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes? Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Sometimes we just need to have the sense to unlearn some of the stuff that we learned. Because everything that the Pharisees had, and they were extremely learned people in their culture and in their religion, and that's exactly what was keeping them from having a teachable heart and a teachable spirit. And I think as believers, we have to constantly look at our beliefs and weigh our belief system to make sure that we're not straying against the very principles of God. It's Paul that said, examine yourselves. We should constantly be examining ourselves as we grow in Christ to make sure that we are continuously seeing God, things from God's perspective and not man's. So they answered him after he gives them a lesson in theology. And he tells them, look, if this man were not from God, he couldn't do anything. They just really got really ticked off at him and said, you were completely born in sin. But how do they know that this man was completely born in sin? Were they there when he was conceived? No. But they just remember it was that culture that they automatically figured if he was born blind, then it was because of some sin that he had. And they kept and you were completely born in sin and you were teaching us. and they cast him out. It's one thing I'm learning is to not try to predict the packages that Jesus, that the Lord is going to reveal himself in. One of the things for me was, and I don't know how many of y'all grew up like this, but I got saved at 26. My dad was still in his 40s when I got saved. So when I started sharing some of the stuff I was learning and God was beginning to do miracles in my life and it was becoming evident that he was transforming me, and I would share some of this stuff with my dad, who was pretty much stuck in his ways and in his religion. His argument to me was, I am the dad. That was always his argument to me. You can't teach me this because I'm the daddy and you can't tell me that I learned things the wrong way. But it's right here in the Bible, but it doesn't matter. So I kept that in mind whenever my children were younger and God was using 7, 8, 9, 10-year-olds to teach me principles. I remember my wife and I, and I'm almost done, my wife and I had got into I call it a disagreement, because compared to some of our arguments, this was not an argument by any standard. The cops didn't show up, so that was a good thing. We had had that happen once or twice. It's been a long time. No, I've been married 22 years. This was in the first few years, okay? That's what happens when you marry a woman 3 weeks after you meet her. But God, I was saying, if it wasn't for God, it never would have worked. But anyway, I remember Charlotte and I had this disagreement. It wasn't a bad disagreement, but my son, at the time, my younger son was 7 years old, and he saw me sitting on the couch because I was sulking. I wasn't sulking. I was just kind of harping over the fact that I was so obviously right, and she didn't want to see my point of view. And so he seen that. So he came and sat down beside me, and he put his left leg on my right thigh, and he said, because he was sitting to the right of me, he said, "Dad, you know, sometimes we're going to have days when we blow." And I thought he was coming to, like, tell me I had blown it. And he said, "Today was mom's turn."
Oh.
And I was like, "Okay, what do you want? Because at 7 years old, I'm willing to buy you anything that I can." But I kept listening, and he said, at 7 years old, he said, "But you know, Dad, that's why Jesus came. Amen. So that we can love mom even on days that she
wants." Wow.
Boy, I felt like this at this point, because God is using his child to teach me something that I didn't want to see at the time. And a number of times with him and my other son. And even now at 19 and 20 years old, you know, if you ever had a 19 or 20 year old, they think they know everything. But sometimes I have to listen to them, because if I could miss God trying to reach me, if I disregard him being able to speak through them. So I think we should always be mindful of and allow God to speak through whoever, just by not boxing God and not limiting him.
Do you want to be right, or do you want a relationship?
Do you want to be right, or do you want to be righteous? I heard somebody say it like that, and I'd rather have that relationship anytime.
Amen.
So Jesus heard that they had cast him out of the synagogue, and he found him and said, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." And then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now that you say we see, therefore your sin remains." And it goes back to what I was saying about my dad. Sometimes thinking you know better and being wrong about what you think you know does not make you innocent or unaccountable. Jesus said that their sin remained. He was still holding them accountable, even though they were wrong in their thinking. And that's why it's so important that our mindset and our ways of thinking line up with God's word and his perspective. And Father, we come to you in the name of our Lord and Savior. We thank you for this brief time we've had with you, Father God. We thank you for your word that you said exposes everything in our hearts, Father God. And we pray that you'll allow us to take the word and grow in wisdom, grow in knowledge, grow in understanding, Father God, so that we can grow in you and produce the fruit that you would will us to produce, that we could be conform to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.